So this morning, I want to share with you, I think it's going to be briefly, I want to share with you the most important message in all the world, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. We're celebrating, as all of you are well aware, the most important event in human history. It changed the world. It changed the world by, first and foremost, the fact that Jesus died on the cross and he paid for our sin, and then therefore he rose from the dead and conquered over death. On the cross, he conquered sin. On his resurrection, or in his resurrection, he conquered over death. And praise God for that. And it affected the lives of those early believers in such a way that they changed. Their lives were transformed. I think of Peter, who denied the Lord three times when Jesus was put on trial. And yet, after he had been saved, he received Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He spoke boldly to some of the very same individuals that saw that Jesus was crucified, that made sure he would be crucified. Peter, who at one time was afraid, had courage given by God, a transformed life. And so many others. The Apostle Paul at one time was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a persecutor of the church. He hated Christians. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a religious zealot, if you will. And yet Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever. Where Saul of Tarsus, the zealous Pharisee, the zealous Jewish leader who even took believers to a place of death, that same one became Paul the Apostle, who from then on out went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ with power and with signs and wonders. And multitudes upon multitudes received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And transformed lives is what it's all about. He transformed my life. And I know that he's transformed many of your lives as well. And we're so grateful for that today. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus is risen, the best news ever. Amen? The best news ever. Luke chapter 24, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, if you can turn there. If you don't have one, don't worry about it. I am going to have it up on the screen. We knew, and we usually do have it up on the screen, but we also knew that we would have guests today that might not bring a Bible. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, is where we're going to begin. And I believe in God that he's going to open our eyes. He's going to bless. He's going to encourage. We're going to go out of here more on fire than we've ever been. Will you agree with me on that? Amen. More on fire than what we've ever been. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. It reads this way. Now, on the first day of the week, that's a Sunday in our terminology, amen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to pause there just for a moment. I want you to realize that that stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out, but that stone was rolled away so that the disciples could go in and see that his body was gone. Isn't that right? Amen. And so Jesus could get out no matter what, because he appeared in the upper room later without, with locked doors and everything else. But God wanted to make sure that those early believers could get in and see that he was gone. In fact, one of the greatest, I think, arguments, compelling arguments for the fact that Jesus is alive and well is the fact that they could never find his body. Amen. If the Jews wanted to prove, if the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Caiaphas, if you will, if they wanted to prove that it was all a hoax, all they had to do is go and bring the body out, and they could prove that it was not true. But how many of you know they could not find the body because the body was risen and Jesus was now alive? Amen? Amen. And it's been that way. And again, this is an event that changed the entire world for all these 2,000 or so years. So something is to it. Amen. There's something to it. And as we read on with this, notice in verse 4, it says of Luke 24, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men, they were angelic beings appearing as men. Two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, the angel said to these ladies, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Amen? The third day rise again. So Jesus, you know, he knew what he was going to go through. He knew what he was there for. He was God who became man. God in the flesh. God had a plan, did he not? In order to buy us back out from the bondage of Satan and sin, God had a plan. And that plan was that God himself would be clothed with human flesh, that he would be born into this world in a sinless body, and therefore, as the sinless one, he would bear the penalty, the judgment of all the sinful. You know, if it was just a regular man born like every other human being, he could not have bore the punishment and the judgment of all humanity, but the God-man could, couldn't he? Amen? The God-man could bear the penalty, the judgment for all of humanity, so that anyone who puts their faith in him and what he has done for us can be delivered, can be set free and forgiven of their sin and in right relationship with Almighty God. It's an awesome plan. It's an awesome plan that God put together that is amazing to all of us, I would say. Amen? And notice what Dr. Tony Evans said. I enjoy him as he's no longer senior pastor of a church in Dallas, Texas, but he has a lot of good books. And in his book, Who is This King of Glory? He wrote this. The resurrection places Jesus Christ in a class by himself. It makes him unique. Other religions can compete with Christianity on some things. They can say, for example, your founder gave you a holy book. Our founder gave us a holy book. Your founder has a large following. So does ours. You have buildings where people come to worship your God. We have buildings where people come to worship our God. But Christians can say all of that may be true, but our founder rose from the dead. End of conversation. Amen? Amen. He's alive. Praise God. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Hare Krishna, if you remember who he was, is dead. All of these founders, so to speak, of various religions, they are dead, but Jesus is alive and well. Amen? Amen. And so, as I mentioned earlier, on the cross, he defeated sin, and in the resurrection, he defeated death. You know, in Romans chapter 8, the second verse, it says this, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is Romans 8 and verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so as we come into new life, as we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the old man dies, a new man is arisen on the inside of us. We receive that eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment we receive Christ. It doesn't begin when we die and go to heaven. Eternal life is not just a quantity of life. Eternal life is a quality of life. The life of God himself. You know, the Apostle Paul also said, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, he's identified, we all are, identified with the death of Jesus Christ. When Christ died, he represented you and I in that death. He did not deserve death, but you and I deserve death. And so Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so again, we receive this new life. We receive this life of Christ on the inside of us. This is unlike any other kind of religion. Every other kind of religion tries to typically try to clean people up on the outside. I mean, maybe not every kind. I mean, Satanism is a religion and it doesn't necessarily try to clean people up on the outside. But a lot of religions try to clean people up on the outside. They try to help people look pious and all this various thing. But Jesus Christ changed us on the inside. He made us a new creation, the Bible says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And it says in that same verse that old things have passed away and all things have become new. I don't know about you. I'm so glad the old things are passed away. And I'm so glad he made me new. How about you? Amen. I mean, I deserved hell. I don't know about you. I deserved hell. I still deserve hell in the natural. We all deserved hell. But thank God, God's mercy is greater than judgment. And because of his mercy in sending his son, he made a way for us to avoid hell and to be in right relationship with God so that one day we'll be in heaven in glory and experiencing things that we can't even fathom to this day. That should be something worth rejoicing about. Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have a Bible, you might want to turn there or to the app. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, and I say this sometimes, you know, if you have a Bible, and you can do it with the app as well, I highlight. My Bible's written in the margins and underline and highlight and all that. That helps it get into you. Isn't that right? Amen. And I'm an advocate, just for your sake, I just need to say this for my wife's sake. You know, I'm an advocate for a real physical Bible. And one reason why is because if you're on your app and all of a sudden you get a text or you get a Facebook, you can get distracted. Isn't that right? Just some food for thought. We're not legalistic about it. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, I gave you a chance to find it, didn't I? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1, it reads this way. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you. This is Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit. I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins. How many of you know, again, he died for your sins? Aren't you grateful? That Christ died for our sins. This is the gospel in a nutshell, right in these verses of Scripture. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, as you can see there. Now, let me just make mention of one thing with this. You know, sometimes, you know, let me say it this way. A lot of times, you know, people, they celebrate Good Friday, and for whatever reason, people have the idea that Jesus was crucified on Friday prior to that Sunday, that first day of the week that he rose from the dead. But I submit to you that according to the Hebrew calendar, Jesus was not crucified on Friday. He was crucified on what we call Wednesday. Thus, we have the 72 hours of him in the grave, the 3 days and three nights in the grave. And that's according to the Jewish calendar, which the Bible really, in many respects, is a Jewish book. Isn't that right? And so he was crucified. In fact, he was crucified at 9 a.m. on what we call Wednesday morning. He finally died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon on what we call Wednesday. And therefore, if you figure it out, 3 days and three nights, and then risen again on the first day of the week, which we call Sunday. Is everybody with me here today? Amen. And so it's important because, you know, skeptics will do anything they can to try to criticize, you know, and begin to say, well, see, these Christians, they can't even add up 3 days and three nights. Well, unfortunately, Good Friday came in there for whatever reason. But thank God, it matters only this, that he died and he rose again. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so as we read further in this passage, verses 5 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's a name for Peter, an Aramaic version for Peter. It means rock. Then by the 12, so Cephas, notice he was seen by them. When? When he rose from the dead, he was seen by Cephas or Paul, or Peter rather. Then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren. Over 500 brethren. Now notice the next thing. It says 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, which is a metaphor for having died physically. And so the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, look at all these witnesses, all of these eyewitnesses of those who saw Jesus after he died on the cross and now risen again from the dead. All these eyewitnesses, how many of you know eyewitnesses are a powerful, powerful argument in terms of a legal standing. Isn't that right? If you're in court and there are eyewitnesses of a crime, how many of you would realize that that is a very compelling, a very strong argument about eyewitnesses? I mean, you can have one eyewitness, two eyewitnesses, all of this. This was well over 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and it says the greater part still remain. Keep that point in mind as we read further. Reading the second paragraph up on the screen. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, the Apostle Paul says, as by one born out of due time. And so James, he was seen by James. You know, James was the half-brother of Jesus. Obviously, he was born of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was born of Mary only. The Father God was his father, as Mary conceived by the Holy Ghost. But James was not even a believer prior to this death and burial and resurrection. But James then eventually became a strong believer. And what did he do? He wrote the book of James, inspired by the Spirit of God. Amen? But notice again, these transformed lives. Now notice what this particular professor said. Are you getting anything out of this today? Am I talking too fast? The rest of you probably must have said yes. I'm trying to slow down. All right, I'll put it in I'm in about 10th gear now. I'll try to put it in 5th, all right? But anyway, notice what this particular professor said. He's older now. He still is alive. He's about 89 years old. But he said this. He was a professor of history at Miami University. He said, what gives special authority to the list of witnesses, the passage we just read, as historical evidence is the reference to most of the 500 brethren being still alive. St. Paul says, in effect, if you do not believe me, you can ask them. And, you know, nobody did. Nobody came back and said, no, Paul's a liar when he says Jesus is alive. Nobody came back and said, no, Paul's a liar. Over 500 over 500, including the others that are mentioned individually there, saw him risen from the dead. And even some historians that were secular historians of that day recognized the fact that there were believers that wholeheartedly believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now notice this, now concerning, up on the screen, concerning the resurrection of Christ, Peter Kreeft, who's a Catholic scholar, he writes this. He said, there could be no possible motive for such a lie about the resurrection of Christ. Lies are always told for some selfish advantage. What advantage did the conspirators, quote unquote, derive from their quote unquote lie? They were hated, scorned, persecuted, excommunicated, imprisoned, tortured, exiled, crucified, boiled alive, roasted, beheaded, disemboweled, and fed to lions. Hardly a catalog of perks. How many of you can see that? Isn't that correct? Amen. They had nothing to gain by saying and preaching and proclaiming that Jesus is alive, that he's risen from the dead. And if you go to the book of Acts and you read the various messages, sermons, if you will, the gospel message being recorded in the book of Acts, you'll see that every one of them included, because it was such an important part of the message of the gospel, it included the resurrection of Christ from the dead. They had nothing to gain, but they knew of whom they had believed. Isn't that right? They knew of whom they had believed. And so there wasn't any advantage on their part because they were persecuted to the greatest degree. But nevertheless, they continued to preach and proclaim the gospel because they knew it was true. Amen? They knew it was true. This particular man who's now passed away, he was professor, Blake Locke, he said this. He said, I claim to be a historian. My approach to classics is historical. And I tell you that the evidence for the life and death and the resurrection of Christ is better authenticated than most of the facts of ancient history. That is an amazing statement when you think about it. And in fact, there are statements even by unbiased skeptics in terms of who Christ was that will also say, we know for a fact he lived. We know for a fact that he was crucified. And we know for a fact that those that followed him believed that he had risen from the dead. And so they were skeptics, but they had to admit he definitely lived and he was crucified. And they said, the believers, that he had risen from the dead. And they have to admit that the world was changed as a result. Can you imagine this carpenter's son, this carpenter's son, born in, you know, Bethlehem, this small little town in Judea, this carpenter's son who just lived that life, anointed by the Holy Spirit when he's about 30 years of age, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and changed the entire world. To this day, so much is written about him. To this day, people's lives are being changed. This is a phenomenal thing, and anyone who is in a real way seeking after who God is, they must consider Jesus Christ. They must consider Jesus Christ. Amen. Warren Wiersbe, who's also in heaven now, wrote this. The news that Jesus was alive began to spread among his followers, at first with hesitation, but then with enthusiasm. Even his disciples did not believe the first reports, and Thomas demanded proof. But wherever people were confronted with the reality of his resurrection, their lives were transformed. Amen. I'll tell you, folks, when I was 12 years of age, and I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, my life was transformed. I was a backward country boy that didn't like people. I hated people. I just didn't like people. I wanted to stay away from people. I was socially challenged, let's put it that way. And the idea of even speaking in front of other people, you know, we in our church that we grew up in, the Methodist church, you know, I had to do these kids things, you know. Sometimes kids were, you know, they made them do things on special days and whatever. And if they ever had me talk, I would hyperventilate. I would be panicking and everything else because I just didn't want to do this. And I was shy and backward and all the various things. But I'll tell you, Jesus will change a person's life. And then when I was 17 years of age, I had an encounter with Jesus that really transformed so many things. And I'll tell you, he's alive and well, and he'll transform any and everybody's life. Amen? Amen. And so I just thank God every day for the path that I've been able to go in because of what Jesus Christ has done. The great news, again, is that Jesus still transforms lives today. Amen? Amen. Let's just look at a few things before we close this out. This is the gospel. Every person has sinned and is under the death penalty. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned, And because we've sinned, we deserve judgment. We've broken God's law. You may think, well, I'm a good person. I'm sure God will let me go to heaven. I want you to know that nobody's going to make it to heaven because they earned their way to heaven. If they get to heaven because they earned their way to heaven, they'd be able to boast and say, see what I accomplished by making it to heaven. And then it becomes a pride thing. And God hates a prideful person. Isn't that right? I mean, he doesn't hate them, but he hates the pride within them. You understand? Amen. And so the Bible says, for by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, his graciousness, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so it's the gift of God that we receive it. And so thank God we're all under the penalty of death because of sin. But thank God by his grace we can be received or be relieved of that penalty and receive eternal life. Also, sin has separated every person from God. Isaiah 59:2, it says, the prophet said this, your sins have separated between you and the Lord your God. And so again, sin is the problem. But Jesus Christ came to bridge the gap between God and man. And that gap was a gap called sin. And you know, the idea is this, that in order to bridge that gap, you had to be able to identify with both parties. And Jesus identified as God because he was God in the flesh. And he also identified as a man because he was the sinless man who came to bear the penalty for all of us. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? There's no other plan like this. There's no other strategy like this strategy. The amazing simplicity, yet the fact that it's profound, to me shows it's the grace of God and the wisdom of God involved with all of this. Sin separated every person from God. If you haven't known Christ, if you haven't received him, you're separated from God. Thirdly, God's desires for people to be restored to him. He desires that all people be saved. That's what 1 John 2:3-4, he desires all people to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. He wants to restore because of his love for you. He loves you and wants a relationship with you. If you're a believer, he wants a deeper relationship with you, or you to have a deeper one with him. If you're an unbeliever, he wants a relationship with you because he loves you and cares about you and wants your life to be optimized in the best way. Amen? Number four, if sinful people are to be restored to God, a sinless man must die or pay the wages of sin for sinful people. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, this is Romans 6:23, I believe, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And then fifthly, the Redeemer must be a man, one who possesses flesh and blood, and yet having no sin of his own. And so if a man or if man is to be redeemed, God himself must become man. What did Jesus do for you? He did for every one of us. What did he do for you? Christ was abandoned so that you would never be alone. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. By his Spirit, he dwells on the inside of every believer. The Holy Spirit's called our comforter, the one who consoles us in times of trouble. He's our helper in every way. And so he was abandoned so that you would never be alone. Secondly, Christ became sin so that you could be righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who did not know sin was made to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. What an awesome thing that by the grace of God, you can now be righteous in God's sight, not with your own righteousness, but his righteousness, because you are joined together with Christ himself. He bore your unrighteousness, which we all had. All are unrighteous in themselves. But he bore the penalty for your unrighteousness so that you could have his righteousness, which means that you've been acquitted or declared innocent in the sight of God. Can you imagine? Because of his grace, God sees you as innocent when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then on top of that, Christ was punished so that you could receive mercy. Thank God for the mercy of God. Christ died so that you could experience life, which we've mentioned many times so far. Christ became a curse so that you could be free from the curse. Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed us or bought us out from the curse of the law so that we might be blessed with believing Abraham. Amen? And then going on, Christ was taken captive so you could be free from bondage. Aren't you glad for freedom? The scripture said, Jesus said it himself, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Amen. That there is liberty. And the Apostle Paul encouraged the Galatian believers. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, it says in Galatians chapter 6, and I believe it's verse 1. He set us free. Say, I'm free.
I'm free.
Amen. And then sometimes you just say it by faith. Maybe it doesn't feel like it, look like it, or taste like it, but you say it by faith, and praise God, eventually it'll actually look like it as well. Christ was falsely charged so that you would not be charged. Aren't you glad he was charged so that you are set free from any charges against you because you've been forgiven? Amen. Christ was condemned so that you could experience no condemnation. Christ submitted to death to deliver you from death's power. Christ carried our grief so you could have joy unspeakable. And that scripture reads on and says, and full of glory, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then Christ's body was torn so that you might be healed and made whole. Christ was humiliated and abased that you might be exalted. And Christ was forsaken by the Father so you might have full access to Him. I'll tell you, the scripture makes very clear in Romans chapter 5 that now we have access to the Father. Think about that. You have access to the Creator of the universe because of what Christ did in bridging the gap between us and Him. Amen. We have access to the Father. And then on that third day, He rose again victorious over death and the grave so you could have eternal life. Amen. I mean, so many things and more. We could even go on and talk about more things that Christ has done for us. But notice what this particular individual found out. The Canadian scientist G.B. Hardy, this is from a commentary that I have. G.B. Hardy one time said, when I looked at religion, I said, I have two questions. One, has anybody ever conquered death? And then two, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death? I checked the tomb of Buddha and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. And I said, there's one who conquered death. And I asked the second question, did he make a way for me to do it? And I opened my Bible and discovered that he said, because I live, you shall live also. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. And as I give this, or wrap this up toward the end here, then we're going to have another time of worship and a song. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, we'll go through verse 18. But let me just say, this is about the fact that Jesus was the first one to be risen from the dead, immortal, incorruptible. And He made a way for everyone who believes on Christ to also one day receive a resurrection. And this scripture talks about the fact that you and I too, if we die before Jesus returns, we too will be resurrected. Our bodies will come alive again as our spirit, our inner man, our spirit and soul joins together with our bodies once again. It says in the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14, Paul by the Spirit of God. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know that what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns, and we don't know if we will be or not. We don't know when He's coming, but let me tell you, He's coming again. Amen? But we who are still alive when He comes again, it goes on, it says this, we will not meet Him ahead of those who have died. And so another way the translations say it is that when He comes, those that are dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that we which are alive and remain, our mortal bodies are going to be changed, transformed to immortal bodies. And we'll ascend along with those who have received their immortal bodies. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, conquered over death as well. Amen. In His resurrection. And so as it reads further into this, notice verse 15, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Amen. And so again, if you've lost a loved one and they knew Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you by letting you know that they are now in the presence of God, their inner man, the spirit, the soul, their personality, the one you knew, their sense of humor, etc., has now been sanctified perhaps, but nevertheless, they're in the presence of God, the inner man. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. They're enjoying the blessings of heaven, the glories of heaven. But one day, when Jesus comes again, they're going to come with Him. They're going to take up their bodies. Their bodies will be risen. They'll be joined back together with their bodies. Their bodies will be changed. If they were bald on earth, they won't be bald anymore. Aren't you glad? Amen? And no matter what other flaws there might have been, thank God, they'll be perfect, immortal bodies. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then we're going to spend eternity. We're going to spend eternity doing things and having adventures that you and I cannot even imagine. We're not going to be bored. It's going to be in a time of excitement and adventure because God, that's the way our God is. Amen? And you say, well, where's that in the Bible? He didn't put everything in the Bible. If He put everything in the Bible, we wouldn't be able to carry it. It'd be too big. Isn't that right? But there is an eternity to be had. There's a future to be had for those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Praise God for that. Amen? Amen. So Jesus Christ is risen, and it indeed is the best news there ever has been. Amen. He conquered over sin and death. Aren't you glad? Amen. Those two enemies of humanity, sin and death, and He conquered over both. Praise God. So that we could have the victory. Glory to God. Let's all remain in an attitude of reverence to the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I want to give this invitation. We never want to end a service without giving people an opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that if your heart stopped beating or if you stopped breathing, that you'd be in the presence of God. You're not sure that you've been forgiven of your sin, which all of us have committed, and therefore are separated from God. You're not absolutely sure, but the Bible says you can be sure. The Apostle John wrote and said, I write these things unto you, little children, that you might know that you have eternal life. And the reason you can know, as I said before, it's because you don't earn it. You can't earn it. If you tried to earn it, you wouldn't know if you did well enough to get salvation or get heaven. But because it's by the grace of God and faith in what He's done and receiving Christ and what He has done, then therefore you can know that you have eternal life. And so lest there be even one here today and you're not absolutely sure, you can be sure. We're going to pray a prayer. If that is you, though, and you need Him, I'd like to encourage you to have enough courage to lift your hand so I can see it, and more importantly, God can see it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up front, but we're all going to pray together and help you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, lest there be one here today, anybody at all. You've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you know you need Him today, lest there be even one here today. You've never received Him as your Lord and Savior. Anybody at all? Maybe you received Him when you were young or younger, and you are what they call backslidden, or you've been a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. You've been away from God, even though you know in the past you might have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but now you know you need to be restored. You need to come back. You need to be like that prodigal son spoken of in Scripture that came to himself and realized he needed to go back to his father's house. If that's you and you've been backslid away from the Lord, would you just lift your hand, and by doing so, you're saying, Lord, I need you and I want you. I want to live for you again. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I see one hand. Anybody at all? A couple of hands. Amen. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Let's all pray this prayer together. All right, we're going to cover it all in this prayer based on mainly Romans 10, 9 and 10. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ conquered over sin and death. He did it for me. And so today, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you. I surrender. I believe with all my heart that you not only died, but you are alive. You are risen from the dead. So come into my life today, and from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you and fulfill the plan that you have for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, if you prayed that prayer, if you meant it, something changed, if you weren't already saved, because I understand that a lot of people won't raise their hand, but I suspect there's people in here that you never did receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But yet, if you prayed that prayer, even though you didn't raise your hand, if you meant it, you're now new on the inside. You may not feel any different, but we walk by faith and not by feelings. But now it's important that you grow in your relationship with God. You continue on and learn and grow in the Word of God. Amen? And so that is so important that you do that as well. So I encourage you in that to continue on. It's not the end. It's only the beginning of a journey with Christ. Amen? Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.